1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. You'll be receiving a handout. If you need a pen, please ask the ushers for one. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice the connection here. The offices are connected to the church. He's writing this so they know how to behave in the church. What's a pastor and what is a deacon? Over to Acts chapter 6. One verse we'll read a little bit more later, but look at verse 7. We read, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was the result of deacons, believe it or not. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight. I pray that you'd give us understanding. And Lord, I know that this is somewhat of an instructional message, but very, very necessary in the days that we live. That we might understand why we believe what we believe. And Father, I need thee this evening. Please help me, enable me, rebuke and bind the devil tonight. Fill me afresh with thy spirit and give those listening ears to hear. And we ask your blessing and help now in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1832, the North Carolina Baptist State Convention began a manual labor school. It was a Baptist manual labor school. And they called it Wake Forest Institute. In 1838, the school abandoned that setup of being a manual labor model or school and became a Baptist college, renaming itself Wake Forest College. Over time, Wake Forest College would develop to include a school of law in 1894, then a two-year medical school in 1902, and then a school of business administration in 1969. Wake Forest grew considerably because of this in enrollment and programs and thus became a full-fledged university in 1967. When Wake Forest commenced their athletic programs, their teams, kind of an interesting thing, and this is how it relates to what we're dealing with tonight, their teams were originally known as the Wake Forest Baptists. Don't you like that? Maybe we'll go from owls to... No. But anyway, they were also called the Old Gold and Black. That was their school colors. But in 1922, after an impressive win against Trinity College, later to become Duke, a newspaper reporter viewed their gameplay against Trinity College as devilish, he said. And he wrote this, that they, quote, fought like demon deacons. That's what he wrote. Well, this nickname did not go away. As a matter of fact, it stuck. And in 1941, the official school mascot became the Demon Deacons. How many knew that already? Probably a lot of people did that know sports, right? When the first mascot was created, the creator said this, quote, we dressed him up like you would think an old Baptist deacon would dress up. He had a top hat, a tuxedo with tails. He had an umbrella. In some pictures, he's pictured with a broom. The original mascot was tall and thin. He had a pointed nose. He had a pointed chin. He had a scowl on his face, and he looked quite cantankerous. This was the image that was portrayed of a Baptist deacon. By the way, their current mascot is that picture that you see right there. The Wake Forest Demon Deacons. You know, it's sad to think about those two words together, is it not? Demon deacons. You know, even today there are some preachers who in their preaching, they make jokes about deacons. And even about deacons' children. May I say what James chapter 3 and verse 10 says when it talks about the tongue that speaks those types of things? The Bible says these things ought not so to be. Amen. It should not be said. You say, why is that? Because the office of a deacon is a God-ordained office of the New Testament church. Amen. It is a very important office, especially as a church grows. It has high qualifications, and an office, when it is exercised properly and biblically, will bring the same result as I just read a moment ago in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, where the Bible says, as a result of the deacons being installed, that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Again, the result of godly, Christ-honoring deacons. And I want to praise God tonight for godly, Christ-honoring, dedicated deacons. Amen. The past several weeks, we've been looking at what we refer to as the Baptist distinctives. We've listed eight of them. I won't go through them. As you notice, I took them off the sheet tonight. I hope you memorize them, though. Amen. These distinctives are Bible doctrines that make us what we are. It makes a Baptist a Baptist. Amen? Amen. We're Baptists for a reason. And again, I want to throw out this disclaimer, as I must do quite often. There are some churches that have the name Baptist that should not have the name Baptist. Amen. Because they do not follow the Baptist distinctive. Then there are some churches that should have the name Baptist, but don't. But they don't.
Right.
You know, I like what Dr. G.G. Pepper wrote in 1880. This was, maybe about the same time as the Dr. Pepper. I don't know when that came out. But anyway, he was the guy who wrote the introduction to the early and later Delaware Baptists, and he wrote this, quote, "Some Baptists may claim and receive the Baptist name, but they have no right to it." He said it does not belong to them. It works mischief to those to whom it does belong, for it leads many to confound the true with the false. And that's quite true, is it not? Now, last week we looked at part one of that seventh distinctive, that second to the last letter, that T, two church offices. And we said that we believe that there are only two church offices, amen, in the local New Testament church. There is the pastor, and then there is the deacon. And last week we looked at the office of the pastor. And so this week we're going to do part two and look at this second office, and that is the office of a deacon. Notice verse 10, if you will, where we read back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, "Let them use the office of a deacon." Then again in verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon." So I want to preach tonight on that title, the office of the deacon. But I want to ask you tonight, do you know what a deacon is? You say, it's those guys that we point to and say they're deacons. That's what they are. Well, what is it? What are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to be like? What is the biblical role of a deacon?
Amen.
Let's look at all those things tonight. And again, it's somewhat of an instructional message this evening. So let's get right into it. Number one, let's consider the definition of a deacon. What is a deacon? Well, the English word deacon, or the plural word, is found, get this, only five times in the New Testament. Four of those times are in our text. Notice verse 8, we see the word deacons. Verse 10, we see the word. Verse 12 and verse 13. We also see it one other time in the New Testament, and that is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And we know in all of these occurrences, just the five of them, that the word is referring to an office in the local New Testament church. So just like the pastor or the bishop elder, thank you, by the way, for those that referred to me as bishop on the way out last week, you said, good night, bishop, good night. That was very creative. Thank you for that. But at any rate, the pastor, the bishop, or the elder is an office, so is a deacon. Now, what is an office? What does that mean? Webster's 1828 says it this way. It is a duty, a charge, or trust of a sacred nature that is conferred by God Himself. In other words, when we talk about an office, we're talking about a position. It's a position in the church, and it is a position of responsibility. And what the office of a deacon is in the church is really found in the meaning of the word itself. Here's what I mean by that. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. Now, you Greek students, here's something for you. It is the nominative singular masculine second declension. Amen? And all four of you said, or five of you, amen. All right, notice diakonos, right? We understand that. Diakonos means this. It means a servant. That's what a diakonos is. It means a minister. It means someone who is of personal help to others. And the word picture that's given in things like Vine's Expository Dictionary is the idea of someone. And by the way, this is not at all a demeaning thing. Christ said those that are greatest would be our servant. Don't forget that. But the idea and the word picture is of somebody that kind of serves a table, much like a waiter. Now, we understand that every Christian is to be a servant. Amen? Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Are you serving the Lord tonight? You should be. If you're saved, you should be doing something for Him. And the Bible says you and I are to do it with gladness. Amen? I hope you're glad about it tonight. Some of you didn't convince me of that when you walked in. Perhaps I didn't convince you either, but I'm working on it, amen? But serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So again, every Christian is to be a servant in general, but the office of a deacon is one of special service in the local church. And so that's what that blank is. The office of a deacon is one of special service in the local church. Now, we're going to see some specifics of this service in a moment. So understand, it is an office. That's what it is. It's an office of service with specific and definite requirements that only qualified and chosen Christian men are to hold. Amen. This is the definition of a deacon. Don't miss what it is, because it's very important to understand what a deacon does by what the word means. So we see, number one, the definition of a deacon. Let's go over back to Acts chapter 6, and let's look at number two, the duties of a deacon. What's a deacon supposed to do? You say, well, look important, just like you, Pastor. No, there's more to it than that. Now, notice Acts chapter 6, we understand, I won't read the whole thing, but we understand that the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts was growing. Amen? And it was growing in leaps and bounds. Now, I believe we get a good understanding of what a deacon is here in Acts chapter 6, although the actual word deacon is not used, certainly we can see from this passage the biblical pattern of the work of a deacon, and we really could say, if you want to stretch it a little bit, in verse 2, that the word serve is the Greek word diakonos. So I believe we're talking about deacons here. The church at Jerusalem went from 120 believers in the upper room to what some Bible scholars number to well over 10,000. Some even say tens of thousands. Now, think about this for a moment. What happens when a church grows? You say, well, more people. That's correct. And with more people come what? More, I know it's something to say, problems, right? You're going to say that. Let's put that one at the end of the list. Let's say more demands. I mean, imagine this Sunday when the bus ministry comes in and they bring, let's say they bring in 200. Man, that's going to put some heavy demands on you teachers and so forth. That's what happens with growth. There's more needs. Sometimes we need to add ministries to take care of that. And as I said at first, but I put it here at the end, more problems as well. Now, evidently, this church had some sort of daily ministry to the widows. If you see in verse 1, the number of the disciples multiplied. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So notice, because of the growth of this church and the greater needs that this growth produced, there was pressure put on the acting pastors, which were the apostles at this time. James would be the pastor later, but there was pressure that would pull them away from their primary purpose. You say, what is that? Notice verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They're not saying here that it was beneath them. But what they were saying here was, we have something else we have been called to do, and if we do this, then we can't do that. Have you ever noticed that the pastor is only one person?
Amen.
Have you ever noticed that you're only one person too? And there's certain things that I am supposed to do, only I should do. Again, what I'm doing here tonight, and so forth. And so, wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, notice, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, notice, Stephen. Yes, that's Acts chapter 7, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And look at the next one, Philip. That's Acts chapter 8. Philip, same guy, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnemas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so again, when this need arose, certain qualified men were chosen whose primary function was to serve in this servant / deacon ministry. Why? To allow the pastors to be free to carry on the spiritual ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And so that means this, that a deacon's, here's your blank, a deacon's primary duty, please get this, it's a simple phrase, is to help the pastor.
Amen.
If I were to ask you tonight, what's a deacon's primary duty, I hope you'd say, to help the pastor, no doubt, and in turn, the church. Someone once said this, there are only two things you're going to do in the ministry. You're either going to pastor a church, or you're going to help someone pastor a church. And the office of the deacon was created specifically when the need arose to help the pastor and in turn to help the church. Now, there are many ways that you say, how can a deacon do this? Well, there are many ways that a deacon can help. You see, a deacon not only does what a regular church member does, certainly he's expected to do that. In other words, serve in a ministry, go soul winning, be faithful to services, raise his family for God. I mean, both Stephen and Philip were deacons, and they were gifted preachers as well. So we see them here acting as deacons, but also having a ministry, if you will, in the church also. But as a deacon will also help in all kinds of areas, again, to help the pastor so he can do what God has called him to do. You say, what are some things he could do? And you might want to write these down. You don't have to, but here's some ideas. They can handle benevolence issues, and our deacons do that. By the way, I know that's not an easy thing to do, and people come in with needs, sometimes off the street. The deacons deal with them. Here's another thing they can do. They can help with the financial accounting, and they do that as well. Those offerings we get, you know, somebody's got to deal with them and count them and so forth. They help with that. They can also help with the needs of the property. That takes a great burden off the pastor as well. They can help with the vehicles. And by the way, staff does a lot of this stuff also. You see, what they do is anything for that particular ministry that would help free up the pastor to so he can oversee the church, he can pastor the people, he can study, he can preach, he can teach, he can pray, and he can counsel, do the things that he has been called to do. The Way of Life Encyclopedia puts it this way. Deacons are men who are selected to be in a special position of servitude to the pastor and to the church, continually watchful and helpful in any way necessary to free the pastor for his God-given duties. And I think that's a wonderful summation, if you will, of the duties of a deacon. Very, very important office in the New Testament church. And I thank God for our men that are deacons. And then number three, not only the definition of a deacon. Number two, the duties of a deacon. Notice thirdly, the description of a deacon. So we see the definition is found in the word. He is a servant in a special way in the local church. We saw the duties was summed up in a sentence to help the pastor. And then thirdly, what is the description of a deacon? You should know these passages, by the way, because there are two passages in Scripture that deal at some length with the office of a deacon. Well, I've read them tonight. One is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And then the second one, which gives us more detail, and we'll return to that in a moment, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we find only three kind of general qualifications of the deacon. It's said that he is to be of honest report down there in verse 3, right in the middle. Notice seven men of honest report. He is to be full of the Holy Ghost, number two. And then number three, he is to be full of wisdom. But let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not going to belabor these words. We could do a whole lot of talking about these words and preaching about them. But let's just kind of cruise through them, if you will. You see, in each of these passages, and particularly 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the biblical, can I say it this way, requirements for a deacon. Now, don't miss this, because a lot of churches, when it's time to choose deacons, they kind of overlook this stuff and they think other ways. I'm going to say more about that in a moment. Don't want to get ahead of myself. But the supreme qualification for someone to be a deacon is this: his Christian character. And I'm going to give you, that's going to be letter A in a moment here, is their character. By the way, that character is both inside and outside of the church. You may come into church and fold your hands and be all praise God and give some eloquent prayers, but then when you get out in the world, you live like a scoundrel. That's not the way any of us are supposed to live, and especially somebody that is a deacon. And so let's look at these characteristics. Letter A, write this down. Some things about their character. Notice in verse 8, likewise, what is that next word? The second word in verse 8, what is it? Must. Notice it doesn't say should or maybe be or it would be preferred. Likewise, must the deacons be. And he goes on to list some things that are qualifications of a deacon. Let's cruise through them quickly. Notice the first one is he must be grave. You say, what is that? Does that mean death-like? No, it means serious. In other words, serious in purpose and serious in conduct. Could we not agree that the work of God is a very serious thing? That doesn't mean you should never crack a joke or be funny. It's okay, but you know when to be funny and when not to be funny. Because we are dealing with some serious, serious things. Notice, secondly, a deacon is to be not double-tongued. What does that mean? That's someone who says one thing to one person and then says something else to someone else. Oh, you know anybody like that? You say, yeah, don't point. Now's not the time, amen. You might have to point to yourself, amen. But it means to be honest and be the same with one person and another. By the way, the deacons, I bounce a lot of things off of them. And so they understand some things that are going on. And there are some things they know because of the position that cannot be told to others just for propriety's sake. Not because there's some secret plan, but propriety and to protect people. And so if a person says, okay, I won't say anything, and he runs off and tells everybody, by the way, that is being double-tongued. Notice number three, not given to much wine. That means have no part in alcohol. I think we know what the Bible teaches about that. It teaches abstinence. Amen. The next one, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, the deacon is not in that position for power or for personal gain or to walk around the church with his hands on his hips and say, don't you know who I am? I'm a deacon around here. That's kind of a silly thing to say. I'm a servant around here. That doesn't even make sense. But anyway, that's a misunderstanding. But again, not in it for personal gain. Notice also the next one, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's verse 9, meaning he has a clear testimony of salvation. Notice the next qualification. He must first be proved. Amen. By the way, that's a principle for all the work of God. Here's what I mean by that. God's way is for men to be proven before they are placed in any position in a church. Not by being placed in a position in a church. Some leaders have the idea, well, let's give them a position and that will make them faithful. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's a dangerous thing to do, and it's a recipe for destruction. You put people in positions that are already faithful, that are already have the testimony they should have. So first, be proved. The next word is the word blameless. That doesn't mean that they don't do anything wrong. Here's what it means. It means without grounds for accusation. In other words, if someone accuses a man of something, his testimony is to be so good that people would say, there's no way that that person said that or did that. That's what the idea of blameless means, without grounds for accusation. Yes, all of us get accused of things at one time or another, but it's not going to stick if you have a good testimony. Notice an interesting thing about the deacon that we don't see about the pastor, and I'm not saying it doesn't apply to a pastor's wife, but notice we are given qualifications for the deacon's wife as well. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, even so must their wives be, there it is again, grave. We understand what that means. Serious minded.
Amen.
Then we see the phrase, not slanderers. In other words, not saying evil things about people, not gossiping, not being involved in hurtful conversation. We see the word with the wife, sober, there. That is mean being in control of the mind and the life. And then we read faithful in all things. I think that's self-explanatory. Then back to verse 12, we're back to the deacon. Notice he is to be, watch this, another qualification, the husband of one wife.
Amen.
What does that mean? That he's to be a man. Deacon's supposed to be a man, and he is supposed to be not divorced. He's the husband of one wife. Then notice the next thing, ruling their children and their own houses well. In other words, he must be a godly biblical father with his house in order. Then we see, notice, great boldness. If we go down to, if I can find it here, in verse 13, we read, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, watch this, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, that deacon is to be a bold witness for the Lord. He is to be a soul winner. I like to use the phrase, perhaps, a faithful witness. In other words, his job may prevent him from being there on Saturday or Wednesday, but he should be a faithful witness. He should go visiting and witnessing to people. That's what a deacon is. This is the character of a biblical deacon. And if a man does not meet these requirements, he should not be considered to be a deacon. Amen? You say, preacher, that sounds awful harsh. No, it does not. First of all, this is what God says. Yeah, I didn't write these. God did. And he's trying to protect what he loves. Christ loves the church, and he gave himself for it. And he wants to make sure in 1 Timothy 3 that the pastors have certain qualifications, and the deacons do as well. So we see their character. Secondly, letter B, write this down. We also see their, let's talk about their choosing. And I kind of alluded to this a little bit, but deacons must be chosen, watch this, for their spiritual qualifications.
Amen.
You say, why do you say it like that, preacher? Because so often when a church chooses a deacon, it can, if the church is not careful, it can become more of a popularity contest. It can be a personality contest. Well, we like him. Well, he's awful nice. Well, he's very personable. Instead of choosing deacons based on a biblical qualification, sometimes they're chosen again because they're kind, or because they're pleasant, or because they're friendly. And by the way, they should be all of those things, but we don't use those things as a replacement for the qualifications. We don't say, well, they're kind, and so, you know, despite the fact that they, you know, do this and that, we'll just overlook that. Don't do that. They may be likable, they may be personable, they may be a member of the church for a long time. That doesn't make them qualify. They may have been saved for a long time. That doesn't mean they qualify. They may have a lot of influence with people, a lot of popularity in the community. Maybe they have a lot of money. By the way, I've seen this on several occasions, thank the Lord, not with me, but with other preachers I know, that they had put men in as deacons because they were the money guys. And so they wanted to give them a position. And again, if he qualifies, that's fine, but that shouldn't be a factor. The factor should be, does he qualify as a deacon? Go back to Acts chapter 2. So we have to make sure when they're chosen, that they're chosen for the right reasons. Now, according to Acts chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3, it's interesting because did you notice that up until Acts chapter 6, they didn't have deacons? Some people plant a church or start a church and they start bringing guys in as deacons already. You don't really have to have them if you don't need them. I believe a pastor can pastor a church of 75 to 100 people, to me, in my opinion, at least tonight, I'm thinking out loud about it, that a pastor can pastor 100 people without a staff even. I believe that to be true. And perhaps maybe a deacon, maybe one or not. What I'm saying is you don't have to have a certain amount just because you have a church. It only took place, they only elected deacons or brought on deacons when there was a need. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude. Notice the word then. What was happening? The number in verse 1 of the disciples were multiplying. There were some problems. Here they were, the preachers trying to take care of the ministry of the word and prayer and all these other things need to be taken care of as well. They found themselves being split in 3, 4, 5 directions. And so they said, you know, we need to choose these men. And by the way, there's no set number of deacons either required. Some people say, well, they chose 7 in the book of Acts, so every church needs to have 7. That's not necessarily true. I don't believe that's what that's teaching there. That's just what they did, the 7. And notice this, when they were chosen, notice how they did it. Wherefore, brethren, we're in verse 3, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Watch this, whom we may appoint over this business. So I believe the model here of choosing a deacon is this. They are recommended by the congregation, and then, in other words, nominated, and then they are confirmed by the pastor and the other deacons. And that's the way we do it around here. When it's time to elect or have a deacon, we say we need another deacon or so forth. What we'll do is we'll ask you to nominate. We'll bring those nominations in. We'll go through the qualifications and the requirements. And then, of course, we'll go ahead and pick one that we feel would be a good gel with the men that are already there and that fit everything that the Bible says they should fit. And when they do, then praise the Lord, boom, we have another deacon. Amen. Do you know that all across our nation, I've talked to preachers, I have preacher friends, they said it has become very, very difficult in the day that we live in to find men that qualify. It's true. Now, I'm not saying anything about our congregation at all. I'm just saying in general. Guys that are have been saved maybe later in life and, boy, have a lot of baggage, maybe multiple marriages and different types of things like that. It's been very hard for many preachers to get to deacons. And so let's praise the Lord for our deacons tonight. So let's talk about the last thing and we're done. Number one was the definition of a deacon. Number two was the duties of a deacon. Number three was the description of a deacon. And then number four, and finally, here it is, the destruction of deacons. That's right. That's what I said. I said the destruction of deacons. You say, what? Why are you saying that? Why in the world, when somebody was coming up with a thought about a deacon, did they name this mascot Demon Deacons? That's sad, isn't it? But why? How can an office that was meant to do so much to help the church actually become something, if not done biblically, to destroy the church? It can be done, by the way. That's why we need to really, if you're sleeping, please wake up for these last few minutes, okay? This is the important part. Don't worry, it's only about 8 or 10 of you. But anyway, it doesn't have to be destructive, but it can be. How? Two ways. Here they are, and I'm done. So hang in there. It's all right. We'll get through this. Your fast food drive-thru will still be open when I'm done. All right? Number one is this. How can this office be destructive? Number one is this. By placing unqualified people to be deacons. You want to destroy a church? Just start putting anybody in as a deacon. Do you know some churches have women as deacons? They call them deaconesses. The reason for that is because the word deacon is really the Greek words in general is the word diakonos or diakone. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Phoebe is called a servant. The underlying Greek word is diakonos, but it's the general word for servant. But they use that to mean the office. And so they say, well, Phoebe was a servant. And so Phoebe can be, then women can be deaconesses. That's not what it's saying. She wasn't an office of a deacon. She was just a servant. The word diakonos is throughout the New Testament to mean someone who serves. But the office of a deacon is only 5 times referred to. So women are not to be deacons. Amen?
Amen?
Some churches also place men that are not qualified, that are not mature Christians. Perhaps they are divorced. Perhaps their marriage or their children are not in order. Again, it's not our job to make up the qualifications. It's our job to follow the qualifications. We don't debate the Bible, right? We don't say, well, I just don't think that we should hold anybody. We're not to debate that. God has said it. He is the one that has infinite wisdom. He knows the beginning from the end. We are to simply follow what he says.
Amen.
You say, well, that might come across as mean. Well, I'm sorry if it does. We'll do it with a smile. But we need to follow God's word. Amen? And so an unqualified person as a deacon will bring trouble.
Right.
All right, there's a second one. Not only by placing unqualified people to be deacons. Number two is this. By giving unscriptural responsibilities to deacons. By giving unscriptural responsibilities. Nowhere in the New Testament are deacons referred to as rulers in the church.
Amen.
Nowhere. Nowhere are they referred to as rulers over the pastors. I've heard of churches, and I don't want to name any names, that the pastor had to go to the deacons to ask them if he could have a revival meeting. I'm not kidding you. Excuse me, can I have a revival meeting? Would you guys be okay with that? Can you imagine that? But it happens. Because this idea of they are the rulers. Again, they are not rulers. They're not meant to lead the church. Now let me put a disclaimer here before the hairs on your neck go up. Certainly a wise pastor will bounce things off spiritual wise men. And certainly if a man's a deacon, that would be one of them. So certainly there'll be a lot of conversation. But the deacons are not the ultimate decision makers. The pastor is. Now understand, I'm accountable to you, amen? I'm accountable to you. And we vote on things. That's how we work. But I'm the one who's supposed to lead. Amen. In the direction I feel the Lord is leading. Again, the deacons are not the pastor police. There's no such biblical phrase, by the way, in the Bible as a deacon board. Now, you've heard me say this before. That phrase, now, I hear that from someone, I don't say anything. But there's this little electric shock that goes up my back. And it goes right up to my neck here. And I really have to struggle to keep my face straight. Because there's no such thing in the Bible as a deacon board. There isn't any. That phrase implies this board of leaders and board of men that make decisions. The church is not supposed to work that way. The only board you find in the entire New Testament is the board in Acts 27:44 that the Apostle Paul floated on when he was shipwrecked and he had to go to the shore. That's the only board. Look it up. That's it. There is no other one. Again, they're not a controlling body. They're not a governing body. They're not an authoritative committee. Again, don't miss it now. They are simply spiritual men that are committed to helping the pastor fulfill what God leads him to lead the church to do.
Amen.
Does that make sense? I hope it does. Now, I understand there's no doubt we live in a sinful world, and many of us could have experience. Well, this pastor went off the deep end over here and he just went crazy with the finances, and this one went into sin, and we knew it was coming, and we need somebody to watch this guy. I understand the temptations there, but understand there's no formula that can ever fully prevent human failure.
Amen.
Or human abuse. None. That doesn't mean we abandon God's command.
Right.
We don't say, well, we're going to do it a different way because look what happened here. You don't do that. We just say, well, Lord knew, and let's just follow the Lord and continue to do it His way. Because whenever we do it God's way, it's always guaranteed it's the best way. It's the best way. And if we don't, there'll always be trouble. You see, when deacons play their role, when we understand this balance here of who they are and the relationship to the church and the pastor and all of that, I believe we end up in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, where the Bible says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Why? All of a sudden now we see this great surge, if you will, of souls being saved. Why? Because they were all fulfilling and doing their roles the way God
Amen.
Told them to do it.
Right.
And that's the way it always works the best. Amen. I thank God we have wonderful men since I've been here that have been deacons and that are deacons. And I praise the Lord that there's a wonderful balance there.
Amen.
So thank God for godly deacons. Amen. And let's pray. All right, let's pray together.